This is Gideon Rothstein, and this is a response of a day for the 7th of Tammuz. Today we're going to see a response of the Tzitz Eliezer, who's actually writing back to Rav Uziel about a sefer that had been written by, I think, the chief rabbi of Montevideo of Uruguay. And one of the interesting things about this tshuva is that there is somewhat of a breakdown in the ordinary politeness that usually reigns in the discussion of halachic opinions, meaning that the Tzitz Eliezer, who's a relatively young man at the time, this is a tshuva from the 7th of Tammuz of Tufshin Bet of 1942, which was when the Tzitz Eliezer was 26 years old, and he's writing back because Rav Uziel, who's the chief rabbi, the Sephardic chief rabbi of Israel, had written to him about this and asked him to weigh in on the issue. And he seems to have been offended enough by some of the things that this chief rabbi in Montevideo had written that he is not as circumspect as is often true. So the chief rabbi in Montevideo had written a sefer in which he had allowed certain things in terms of electricity, and the Tzitz Eliezer responds to that. So one of them is, we'll see all of them in this tshuva, I'm sorry, I forgot to say this tshuva is from Tzitz Eliezer, Chaf Siman Yutet, Volume 20, the 19th tshuva in the volume. Now, it's from Volume 20, which is relatively late in his publications, but the date on the tshuva is from much earlier, as if he was coming back to his files, as it were, as he got to the later volumes and printing things from earlier that he'd never gotten around to printing before, and he had put it into that volume. So, this rabbi had written a book called Minchas Aharon, and in this book, Minchas Aharon, he had spoken about whether one could put things on a Shabbos clock. Shabbos clock is an issue of its own, and we won't fully get to it in this tshuva at all, and the question of what one can and cannot do on a Shabbos clock is a continuing question in halacha. It's true of light, it's true of dishwashers, it's true of many things, of ovens, were questions that people have raised in terms of whether one could put it on a Shabbos clock and then have it go on. This rabbi had seemed to have thought that if you leave it from Erev Shabbos, that it will light the electricity on Shabbos, that should be okay. And the reason he gave was called grumma and koach kocho, meaning that it's not his direct action anymore, since the Jew doesn't do anything on Shabbos, so the lights and the electricity that goes on Shabbos are not a result of any particular action of his, it should be fine. Right? That was a different ruling than Rav Uziel had given. Rav Uziel's opinion was to be machmir in this situation. So the Tzitz Eliezer says this is a topic that requires a lot of discussion, but he wants to point out just briefly that it's hard to claim that it's just grumma and koach kocho. Grumma and koach kocho are different halachic ways of saying that it's being caused by the person, but it's not directly the action of the person. So Tzitz Eliezer says, first of all, in some of these Shabbos clocks, you do something on Shabbos. You move, you put in or take out some Shabbos clocks, the way they're arranged is you have little pins, and when the clock hits a pin, that's when it turns the clock on, the electricity on or off. So in that situation, if you're going to adjust those pins on Shabbos, he says, well, then that's as if you're specifically bringing the action closer on Shabbos. You're bringing the wheel closer to when you put in a pin, so that when the wheel is going to hit it faster, that would be like you're turning out the lights yourself right away. This is something that does come up in our times because, for example, the Shmirat Shabbos rules that if, let's say, there's a situation that one wants to continue, the air conditioning is off or the air conditioning is on, and you want that to continue so that you're allowed to act in such a way that it will let it continue. So if, let's say, there's a Shabbos clock and then now the air conditioning has turned off, and you want to make let that continue, the Shmir Shabbos would seem to think that one is allowed to pull out pins in a Shabbos clock such that it will let it stay off for longer or let it stay on for longer. But see, the Ezra here is talking about the other situation. You think you're just adjusting the Shabbos clock, but you're adjusting the Shabbos clock in a way that it will make it go on sooner or go off sooner. So it says that even though all you're doing is right now pulling pins out of a Shabbos clock, in effect, what you're doing is making it go away, go on or off, and therefore it's a direct action. And he says, that should be clear, he says, this says, because it would be true in terms of nezikin, in terms of damaging others. We know this. So, for example, let's say, one is going to pour some water near a fire and you're going to pour it right around the fire, we think that you're, but by doing it, by pouring the water down, you're making the kibbutz, you're making the extinguishing of the fire happen sooner, and therefore that would be a problem. And the Mishnah Berurah had actually ruled that way in the Be'er Halacha in terms of, let's say you had a water mill. So the water mill is run by the water passing through the wheel, and as it passes around the wheel, as it moves the wheel around, it makes the mill go. So the Mishnah Berurah is very clear that if one, all one does is opens the gate so the water can flow, it's a theoretically you could say, well, all the person is doing is opening the gate so the water can flow. And then once it's flowing, it happens to turn a wheel, which happens to turn a mill. But this person isn't actually turning the mill, so we don't rule that way. We rule that it would be prohibited on Shabbos to open that gate to let the water move, because we think since it happens, the Ezra explains, since it happens immediately upon this action, for all that there are steps in between, it doesn't matter, right? For all that there are steps in between, since it's all continuous and it all happens immediately, that is seen as being exactly that person's action, right? And the way that the Rav Uziel expression was, ho'il v'havara zun aseit machmato, it comes directly from him, from his action. Rav Uziel was also bothered by the fact that if one allows setting the clocks on Shabbos, we'll get a little bit more to the before Shabbos question in a second, but one is allowed to set these clocks on Shabbos, the Rav Uziel had said, the technology is eventually going to be such that you're going to be able to do everything on Shabbos. It's going to be as if there was no Shabbos, because the technology will allow us to be so removed from the actions that we'll think to ourselves, well, I'm not really doing it. And the Rav Uziel had written, Yishtakeh adavar v'lo yamer. It's one of those things that you can't say, because the results are so clearly at odds with the way the Torah wanted the world to go that it can't be true. Tzedezer wants to help, and he says, I can bring you another proof that he thinks it's even usher to set such clocks from Erev Shabbos if they're prepared, or all they're prepared to do is to let Malacha happen on Shabbos. So he brings a proof for that. There was a case in the Gemara that we've seen before, I believe we've seen it before, about the people of Tveria. So Tveria used to have hot springs nearby. So the people of Tveria wanted to put a container of cold water in or near the hot springs, in or near where the hot springs would run, so that it would pass by it on Shabbos and heat the water. And the Rashi says they would bring that cold water, that container of water, from daytime. They wouldn't do it on Shabbos, they'd do it before Shabbos, and then the water would pass by through it on Shabbos. And it's usur. The Gemara there says that it's not allowed. And the worry was, according to Tosfot right there, that people, they would mix it over the course of Shabbos in hot and cold water. And that's going to be usur because it is a prohibition of whatever it is. It's like cooking. It's not exactly cooking because the hot springs of Tveria are heated by the heat of the earth, and it's not the same thing. They are not directly a fire. But whatever it is, it was considered to be prohibited even though they did it before Shabbos. So here too, you would have a gzeira, you would have a protective ordinance that we're worried that maybe you'll light the fire on Shabbos or light the electricity on Shabbos, or maybe you'll turn the clock on Shabbos to make it happen faster, and that's a Shabbos problem. Not only that, he doesn't think anything that happens on its own on Shabbos, if I do it before Shabbos, is allowed. In fact, he thinks it's not allowed to do it that way. It's only allowed if I do something that starts before Shabbos and I start it before Shabbos. And then if it continues into Shabbos, then it's allowed. Right? That would be what the is. But malacha that I'm going to do before Shabbos, but it only will start on Shabbos, so it's called gire delay. It's as if this person himself did it. And therefore, it would be a problem. It would be like an arrow that he shoots far away, even though it takes some time for the arrow to get to where it's going. Clearly, it's the person who shot the arrow or threw the arrow, or threw the spear, let's say, who's going to be responsible for it. And the same thing here. The fact that I start the action, I set the action in motion from Erev Shabbos, but it never starts again until Shabbos starts, the Tzitzelezer thinks that that's in fact a problem for the same reason that it's attributed back to that person. And to prove the point, he says, let's say, as technology gets better, let's say one hides a bomb somewhere or mines somewhere, and they're set to a clock. Meaning, there are some that are motion sensitive. They're defined by by motion sensor. So that would be a different question, because then the person who steps on them is part of the person who's causing it to happen. But let's say these are on a clock, right? So they're on a clock, and I leave it there on a clock, and then they blow up sometime later. So this says, would any of us think that the person then is not a killer, the person's not a murderer, and he's part of, and that we couldn't drag him into court for murder? Obviously not. That means that if I said something on a clock, even though it happens later, I said on a clock, it happens later, it's still clearly the action of the person who said it. So they're saying, same thing is true of the person who sets the clock for the action to happen later. If that action is going to happen on Shabbat, he's doing it on Shabbat. That is his view of what's going on here. Another problem or issue that was raised in this sefer, to which the Tzitzit is responding, in addition to in support of Rav Uziel's perspective, was that he said, what about an electric Shabbos candle, right? Or an electric Hanukkah candle. But he spoke about an electric Shabbos candle. And he, this chief rabbi of Montevideo, had held that you couldn't use an electric Shabbos candle. But his reason was that you have to worry that there will be a blackout. The electricity will go off, and then you won't have any light. That was the reason that he gave. So, and he said it's similar to in the Mishnah in Baba Madlikin, in the chapter of Masechet Shabbat that we read Friday nights in shul about what you can light with or not light with. One of the things that is not allowed is Itran, is lighting with certain kinds of oils or kerosene, and those are prohibited because we're worried that people will not like the smell of the oil, and therefore they'll leave their shop, they'll leave their house, and not stay in the room with the light. So if the point of the light was to make it easier to enjoy Shabbat, it won't do that. So this rabbi had said, well, there are so often blackouts, I guess back then in the late 30s, early 40s, there's so often electrical blackouts. If you lit Shabbos candles with electric lights, which some people want to do because, for example, they'll just want to use the lights they used for the lights of the house. They'll turn them on. They'll say, "Oh, I have Shabbos candles, right? I'll fulfill it that way." He says it's not true because of the frequency of blackouts. You can't do it. Tzitzit says, that's not a relevant example because in the oils that smell badly, in the oils that are a problem, so this is the problem is always there. At any moment, the person living in the house could decide, the person living there could say, oh, this just isn't pleasant to be around, and then leave. So the cause that would cause somebody to leave and to be a problem in the lighting of the candle is there at all times. It's just a question of when the person will decide to act on it. But in the case of the electricity, he says it's not true. In the case of electricity, it's only if it's a fine electricity, it's a fine light, and there's no problem with the light as long as it's lit. So the worry that it might occasionally go out because of a blackout, because of an electrical shortage, or because of the city having a blackout, he says that's not something that's something that we have to worry about, and that would not be relevant to the Ein Madlikin Beitran. When the Mishnah says we can't light with kerosene, with those kinds of oils that are foul smelling, it's a completely irrelevant thing. So he thinks that that's not a relevant consideration, meaning he's saying that this man didn't know one of the central and essential halakhic realities in life is the obligation for Torah scholars, is the obligation for them to know and to understand how to know what's similar to what. So they're saying is this rabbi didn't understand that Mishnah is not relevant to here, and therefore that's not a reason that you can't use electric lights for Shabbos candles. However, he himself, Tzedezer, has another reason why he thinks it's a problem to light Shabbos candles and Hanukkah candles, he says, with electricity. But he thinks the light of Shabbos, the electric lights that people use for this might be considered, should be considered probably as an avuka, as a torch rather than a light, because the light in them fills up the entire bulb, the entire circular bulb usually, whatever the shape of the bulb, but it fills the fire bulb, and therefore the light is not one wick or one flame, it's more of an amorphous light filling up a space, like a torch light, which has many wicks going together into creating a large flame. That flame doesn't come from one particular torch, of one particular wick, it comes from the whole thing. So this says he thinks that's true as well as here, and therefore it would be a problem for Ner Shabbos and Ner Chanukah, where you need to have it coming from one wick. There are more issues on it, and he, as is his practice elsewhere as well, refers to other of his tshuvot, where he talks about this, talks about electricity, talks about whether you can make a borim or a esh on it for Avdallah, and all those things, but that's not here in this tshuva. So we will go on to his last discussion and his most extended discussion, which was of the question of whether one could hear Kriyas HaMegillah. One could hear the Purim Megillah, Megillas Esther read, or one could say Amen to Kaddish or Baruch Hu over a telephone or a radio. The Ruziel had said it wasn't true. He had long proofs to say it wasn't true. This is, says, I'm in fact not actually going to get into the specific questions of this question, except I'm going to pick up a couple of issues that will show why it's problematic or why it's usher. He says, first, I want to note that the Ruziel had said that something that he, there's a thing that's very nice. He had had a very emotional protest about the idea of mentioning in another tshuva, right? Rav is going to quote another tshuva of Uziel's to say that there's something relevant here as well. Rav Uziel had complained about the idea that people used Hashem's name and said the name of Hashem and said actual brachos on records, right, on the gramophone. So Rav Uziel had applied to that. To that practice, to making, right, if somebody records a davening or records a brachos or records something like that on a record player, he, Rav Uziel, had said it's very similar to another Gemara. The Gemara had spoken about the fact that when Jews just sing Shir HaShirim as songs, they make it like a song. This is what the Gemara says. How we do it today is not our topic right now, but the Gemara says that Shir HaShirim wraps itself in sackcloth and goes before Hashem and complains about it, right? And they make it like a songbook instead of like a holy book. So I think one of the issues is that it's supposed to be whenever one is singing those kinds of songs and psukim, one is supposed to make sure that they have real kavana, they have real intent to the meaning of the pasuk. Different conversation, but here, let's say somebody sings or reads a pasuk or states a pasuk in a saloon, right, in a bar. So it brings bad to the world, and the Torah is upset about it. And Rav Uziel said it's the same kind of a thing if one does it on a gramophone, because on a gramophone you can just play it wherever you're going to play it. Wherever you're going to play it might be in inappropriate places without the proper seriousness and the proper attention to it, so that'll be an issue. Ritzit Eliezer now says, I think that same concern, that same worry, comes up by doing over the radio and the telephone. Why? Because it's almost definite that when you read it over the radio or a telephone, that the people hearing it, and maybe the people reading it even, don't have, and this is something that's important to think about even when this particular halakha question is the issue, they don't have a pachad lifnei yoshev tihilot Yisrael kefi hanitzrach bishat amirat ha-tefilot v'ha-tihilot. They don't have the proper fear of the Yoshev Tehillot Yisrael of Hashem, who hears and listens to the prayers and the praises of the Jewish people, as is necessary at a time of saying it. I mean, it's just saying the endeavor of prayer, which I don't know that we always remember, the endeavor of prayer, the endeavor of praising Hashem, is one that should take an awareness of what we're doing, of the seriousness of what we're doing, of the awe-inspiring moment that we're doing. And when you're doing it over radio, over the telephone, it's not clear that you have it. And therefore, you can't have that proper kavana, he says. And you can't have that dalif nemiya ta'omed. You can't have that shiviti Hashem the negdi tamid. You can't have that I have Hashem's eyes before me always. And you also certainly won't have the tefillah lani ki atov, when a poor person, being a person who is in need, his prayer sort of flows out of him as he pours his talk before Hashem. The experience of mimakim kraticha Hashem, I call to you Hashem out of the depths. All of that, you're not going to have any of those emotions of the bevet elokim nahalech beragash, of I walk in Hashem's house with a full emotion, a full awareness of the awe of the moment. All of that doesn't happen over the radio and over the telephone. In generations prior to the Tzitzit Ezra, there had been other rabbis who had complained about the phenomenon of chazanus becoming like a musical endeavor. You still have it today. You'll have cantorial concerts. So the hope would be that people attending a cantorial concert, if they're using parts of davening, parts of tefillah in those cantorial concerts, that the people all experience it as if it's a moment of davening, as if it's a moment of prayer with all that seriousness. But Tzedezer notes that these earlier great rabbis had complained that there were lots and lots of Jews who don't have any of that sense of it, and they just use it as music and as an expression of excellence at one's vocal abilities, right? You hear a good chazan, you say to yourself, huh, that's a beautiful voice. Like, look how well trained that voice is. Look how wonderful it sounds. And then sometimes they'll also sing those, right? If you have heard a beautiful piece of chazanos, so some people would sing them even in when they're gambling, right, in a casino, they would sing it sometimes, unfortunately and sadly, in a house of prostitution. And you have that in earlier times. And he quotes some sources that say that. So a bunch of sources that say that. So if that's true with what they were complaining about there, it was the people themselves doing it. It wasn't just over the radio or the telephone, but the lack of seriousness, the casualness of experiencing tefillot to Hashem is a problem. So the Tzitzit says that applies, he thinks that applies here to the radio and the telephone experience of it as well. Another element, another issue that the Rav Uzielit pointed out was that if you, let's say, you were to all come together in shul and you would have a hookup to whoever's going to read, you know, the Megillah or lead you in davening, right? These are questions that people have thought of. Let's say, one of the people talk about a minyan also. Let's say you don't have a minyan where you are, you want to join a minyan. So you're going to have a web link into your computer. Maybe you'll do it over, let's say, it's a weekday, you'll do it over the shul's sound system, and through the sound system and on a video screen, you'll see the chazan davening. The Rav Uziel had said, that's also a problem because the voice that comes out of the computer or out of the telephone or out of the radio is not a human voice. It is, and this is others have said this as well, but this it is not seen it that way. It's the whatever the process is, translation of the human voice and the recreation of it. Now that's fine in some ways, but it's not the original human voice. What Ruziel says, Ruziel had said it based also on a sugya that talks about kiat shofar. When it comes to the blowing of the shofar, the Gemara is very concerned that one not be hearing echoes of the kiat shofar. One has to be hearing the kiat shofar itself, the voice itself. So, for example, if somebody is in a pit and there's somebody outside the pit who is blowing the shofar, the Mishnah worries about whether or not one is hearing the echoes that are bouncing off the walls of the pit, or is one hearing the shofar itself. This rabbi, this guy who had written this sefer that they're in the process of being upset about, had written in the Tzitzit writes Katav Pashtut Yitera. He wrote it with over simplicity, meaning taking it as too simple. Pashtut Yitera Shelo Ne'amar Davar Ze'el B'Shofar. That's only true of a shofar, where you need the voice itself and not the echo. But with davening, you just need to hear the words of davening. As long as you've heard the words of davening, then you're okay. Whereas Cecilia says it's the opposite. With shofar, I might have had room to think that as long as I hear that kind of a sound, as long as I hear the shofar being blown, and it's a sound of a shofar being blown, I should be okay, whether or not it's the original voice, the original sound of it, or an echo of the sound of it. Aval, bechol divrei Torah tefillah, but with davening, or with words of Torah, or with Megillah reading, there clearly it's got to be different, because you have to hear them from a bar chiyuva. You have to hear them from somebody who is a human being who is obligated in that thing, and not from a minor, for example. And therefore, he thinks it's clearly true that you also can hear it from the echoes, or from the sound waves, or from whatever it is that's going to be transferring it. So all of that, he thinks, is more clear about davening and Torah, rather than less clear. That's the way that Tzitzit Eliezer understands it. And it's also, he thinks, inappropriate. It's clearly inappropriate. Kama mechoar hadavar, how ugly and bad looking, you know, pasnished, how bad looking it is. Shekola kahal yeshev oznav el haradyo. They're all sitting around a radio, right? As if you're listening to the news or a ball game or a concert, and you're going to hear Torah read that way, or you're going to hear davening read that way. And it has to be, he says, about davening, sheyu novim mitoch rinat halev v'itrakshut hanefesh. Davening is supposed to be an experience that comes out of the song of the heart and the emotions of the soul, the excitement, not necessarily excitement like as in it's all exciting, but excitement as in passionate experience of the soul, because the whole experience of davening, we learn from the verse that says, "Va'avadetam et Hashem Elokeichem," you shall serve Hashem. Zohi avudah shebalev. That's where the Rambam gets the idea of davening being a daily obligation from the idea of the requirement of serving Hashem. And listening to it out of a radio is such a passive experience, it doesn't stimulate any experience of the heart, and not even an experience of the body in terms of standing in the proper mode before Hashem. So by the way, in case it hasn't been clear, this tshuva along the way to discussing the technical issue of whether one can hear davening over a radio, over a telephone, over mechanical means like that, is also serving as a good reminder for us, both from Rav Uziel's worries and from the Tzitzit's worries about the nature of davening itself and how davening itself is supposed to be something that moves us and that engages our passions and our emotions. And if it's not that, forget whether it's coming through a telephone or not. It's also a problem of its own, because then it's not serving as real avodah shebalev. One more proof that this author had offered for his idea was there is a Gemara that talks about in Sukkah, that talks about there were some shuls in Alexandria that were so large, people at one end of the shul couldn't hear what was going on at the other end of the shul, and there would be people who would wave flags to let them know when it was time to say Amen. So he says that shows you that even if you don't hear it directly from the voice of the person, you might be able to respond to it. But he doesn't remember the Tosos there. Now that's an insult. He doesn't tell you, he doesn't say clearly he's insulting the guy, but he's clearly insulting the guy because he's saying he left out a Tosos. A Tosos is on the page. So if you can't remember that when you think you're writing a sefer about it, clearly you haven't done your research well enough, because Tosos there says that whole discussion, the Gemara, wasn't about davening. It was about Kriyas HaTorah. It was about reading the Sefer Torah. And it wasn't about something where the person saying it was fulfilling anybody's particular obligation. In fact, that's Yerushalmi says it explicitly, that if one of them gets up to read in the Torah, the person would wave the Sudarim. And if you look in the Tor and other Mefarshim, they all conclude that any bracha that the person listening, is himself obligated, even if he or she knows what bracha is being made, that answering Amen will not, in fact, be allowed, because that's considered an Amen Yitoma. An Amen Yitoma is where one says Amen in a way that one does not hear the original bracha. So this man quoted it as a source for the idea that you don't have to hear it. In fact, it turns out, it wasn't about davening, and not only wasn't it davening, it wasn't about Kriyas HaTorah if the people themselves had an obligation. We tend to often say that Kriyas HaTorah, the reading of the Torah in public, is an obligation on the community, not an obligation on the individual. So their ability to say Amen to the bracha was precisely because they weren't being Yotzei, they weren't fulfilling any personal obligation. But if one was thinking of fulfilling a personal obligation, that you have to hear from somebody who is also obligated in it, and that's therefore a reason why that sugya doesn't apply. More than that, that was all taking the man's reasoning as he presented it. But then the Ezra says that more than that, it's not even a good example, because in the case in Alexandria, they knew what was going on with no pretense at hearing it, right? And they just, but they're following the fact that they know that the person saying it has obligated in the bracha. Whereas if you hear it from somebody who's not obligated, so the examples are, these are just examples of not obligated people, or a monkey, or a minor. And the reason he mentions those options is because a monkey or a minor, and now you've got a radio or a telephone, meaning you're not hearing it from the person who broadcast it into the radio or the telephone, the person who recorded it on the internet so you can podcast it. You're hearing it from, right? You're not hearing from the person. You're hearing it from the thing that's coming out of. So there, for sure, there's no way you can fulfill an obligation on the basis of that. But another proof that Tzitzit brings is that there's a Gemara that talks about the fact that if you have and halacha is, if you have a chazan who's really not appropriate, he doesn't behave appropriately, he's not a proper leader of the tzibor, the fact that he's good and that he sounds really great and his voice sounds really great does not matter to us very much. We're not supposed to use a chazan like that, and it's an embarrassment to Torah and to tefillah when we use chazanim like that. I'm not saying there are any chazanim like that today, but if there were to be a chazan whose personal conduct showed them not to be a person who cared about avodas Hashem, about the service of Hashem, we shouldn't use them. So all the more so, as it says, if you're going to use mechanical instruments that have no relationship with Hashem, you're going to make them the vehicle of your davening. That's going to be a huge problem. Last idea that we're going to have time for is that some people say is also true. Let's say you're not in a room with a minyan, but there's a full minyan davening. You hear them, so you're generally allowed to answer. So here too, it would be like that. So let's say you're not going to be yotzei, but you hear it over the radio or over the telephone or over the internet. So let's say you can answer. So he says, but that halacha only applies if there's nothing in between that would be the kind of thing you're not allowed to daven for. So, for example, if there's fertilizer somewhere, or there's an idolatry of some sort, anything that is going to get in the way of us being able to respond to a tefillah. So those are examples, things that are dirty or things that are belong to other idolatrous religions. So those people can't answer either. So meaning, if I'm down the block from a shul, and I can hear the shul's davening, but in between, there is a place of avodah zarah, there is some place of idolatry, of idol worship, then I'm not allowed to answer that. And then that halakha doesn't apply. So why is that helpful to him that sits there? Because that's clearly true over the internet or a telephone or right in the intervening lines between wherever the shul is and wherever. There's certainly going to be dog poop, as it were, right? There's going to be those kinds of things that are problematic. So that would all be reasons why we can't make use of these technological advances in terms of being able to hear Kriyas HaMegillah, hear Megillah reading, or hear davening over the internet, over radio, over a telephone. Especially since, or as a reminder, the places where we hear those things are supposed to be places where we have the proper fear and awe of what's going on, and we don't act inappropriately, and that's not going to be true often of these situations where we're listening over the internet or not. So therefore, for all these reasons, Tzitzit held that one could not set a Shabbos clock before Shabbos unless the action started right away to some extent, and then it would be continued on Shabbos. That's a complicated question. Tzitzit also held that you can't use electric Shabbos candles or Hanukkah candles, but that wasn't for the reason that the man had said that it's more like, that it's like kerosene or something ill, foul smelling. It was because it was more like an avukah, like a torch, than a candle. And then finally, since those are held, in contrast to this man, that you can't hear over the radio or over the telephone because it's not the original voice, because it doesn't have the right seriousness to it, and because it's probably got intervening things that make it impossible to hear from it. All, I hope, interesting and important understandings of davening, of our davening, and of the ways in which we can fulfill various mitzvot or not fulfill various mitzvot, given technology's advances. And that is a responsible day for the 7th of Tammuz. Have a great day.